Amen. When you're in that fire, it's time to remember that he's not the God who was. He's the great I am. You know, in fact, let me just turn over there just real quick. Everybody is very familiar with Romans 8. Verse 38 says, and this is key. This is paramount to your success in living a victorious life for the Lord, because each and every one of you, and preachers aren't exempt, we're going to go through some fires. We're going to go through some trials. We're going to have some issues. And Paul writes, for I am persuaded. Are you? Are you persuaded, absolutely convinced, under the firm conviction? I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Hootens used to sing that song, he's an on-time God. He may not come when you want him, but he'll be there right on time. I guarantee you there's probably not a person in this room that has asked the Lord more times than I have, where are you at? You do see this, don't you? You said you wouldn't put more on me than I can bear. Where are you at, Lord? What's going on here? I thought you said, where are you at? You've been there. The psalmist David, one of two men in the Word of God referred to as a man after God's own heart. He's been there. You know, you see him in the 23rd Psalms. He's convinced nothing can harm me. God's got his back all the way through the valley of the shadow of death. Then you see him, I think it's in chapter 55, maybe 56, where he's crying out, and I'm paraphrasing, where you at? My prayers don't seem to get through the roof. Where are you at? You ever been there? I have. But you see, when there's no one around to encourage us, and we need to encourage one another in the Lord. One of the Cowboy translations says, let us spur one another on unto good works in love. But in the book of Samuel, it says this. When there's nobody around, you need to encourage yourself in the Lord. Don't get sad sack, long face, gloom and doom. Don't have a pity party. Have a praise and worship party. We've talked about Paul and Silas in prison, in the inner prison, been beaten. They've got guards watching them. They're chained. They're shackled. And at midnight, representative of the darkest hour, it said they prayed and sang praises unto God. And as they sang praises, as they prayed and sang praises unto him, what happened? The shackles fell off. The door swung open. They walk out of prison. And the lesson to us is this. Learn to give God praise while you still got the shackles on. But praise your way out. Praise will cause you to go from where you are to where you need to be. See, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. When things look hopeless, when people even say, it's no use, when you feel life is futile, there's a God that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. Where's he going to direct your path? Out of where you're at. You see, when Jesus was baptized, I don't know where I'm going with this. When Jesus was baptized in John, the very next verse, after the Lord declares, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, Then it says, then was Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted or tested. Why in the world would the Spirit of God lead any of us into a wilderness? The wilderness, I want you to know, is not for punishment. The wilderness is for approving of yourself to yourself and to God. It's a time for you to grow. It's a time for you to be stretched. It's a time for you to be changed from the person that you are and to grow in God. Now, we know the devil came to Jesus. He had fasted 40 days, and the very first thing he did was say, hey, I've been told you can make anything happen. Why don't you turn those stones into bread? He knew Jesus was hungry. He'll appeal to your flesh. He'll appeal to your flesh. He took him up on a pinnacle, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all this stuff. And I want you to know, at that time, it was the devil's to give. See, man forfeited in the garden. The lights and the glamour and the appeal and the allure of the world can be intoxicating, fascinating. We can be drawn to those things. Jesus used the word again, defeated the devils. Worship the Lord thy God. Him only will I serve. You see where this is going? I don't. It's in the wilderness that we learn. It's a learned process. It's in the wilderness that we learn to lean upon God, to call unto God, to trust God, to have our faith strengthened and to grow. Because this is one thing that I've learned from personal experience. When you're in the wilderness, you're gonna sound like a dog scratching fleas, getting through this word, trying to find something that you can take a hold to that'll get you from where you're at. Well, what's happening? And when you're in this word, it says that faith comes by hearing what? The word. The word. So that wilderness experience, it's doing something for you. In fact, the word says this, it's the trying of our faith. It's the testing of our faith. It's the proving of our faith that's doing a work in us, that we're being changed to think more like Jesus, to talk more like Jesus, to act more like Jesus. I mean, my Lord, isn't that, after all, the definition of being a Christian? Is to ultimately strive to be like him. Now, we won't ever accomplish it on this earth because we got this old flesh and blood body that we've got to deal with. But I assure you, we can be a whole lot different than the man we start out as. We've got to learn to crucify the flesh so that we walk in the Spirit. If we don't learn how to walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit of God, trust the Spirit of God, then what will happen? We'll fall to the flesh. We'll let our flesh have dominion, and our flesh will take us down a dead-end road, because in the flesh dwells no good thing. We've got to be like the apostle. I've got to crucify myself daily. I've got to die to myself daily, because I just got to die to myself daily. Remember, Jesus would sit down on the hillside and he said, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen doth her brood, but you would not. It could be said tonight, open range. Oh, open range. How often would I have gathered you together as a hen doth her brood, but you would not. See, the Lord is simply wanting us to come into his presence and worship him and thank him, have a thankful heart, a teachable spirit, a hearing ear, to get into his word, to find out what his thought process is about this thing called life and what he'd have me to do as a child of God. You see, I preached a sermon here some time ago. It's Jesus, myth or miracle worker? Myth or miracle worker? You see, for some reason, and I don't have the capabilities of explaining how we slip into a place unintentionally of getting to a place that we know that God can do what he says, but we just don't think he will. How do we get there? How do we get to that place? See, he's trying to stir his people and shake his church, trying to get us to a place that we dare to trust God, that we dare to trust God for the impossible, for the miraculous. And that's a word that scares some people, and I understand why, but let me just explain it to you. What is a miracle? Simply put, and the truth is, what is a miracle? A miracle is simply something that you can't do, something that only God can do. And the greatest of all miracles, bar none, is the miracle of salvation. How a man can be headed down a road, not going to pass go, not going to collect $200, he's headed straight to hell. But one day the conviction of the Holy Spirit knocks on his heart and draws him to Christ. And then he's got a decision to make, to open up that door and let him come in and sup with him and him with the Lord, or to say no. Not now, some other time, maybe never. He's got a choice to make. But if we'll open that door of our hearts and we'll receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and if we'll begin a journey with him, then look to him as the author and the finisher of our faith. If we'll begin to seek him as a hidden treasure, if we begin to hunger and thirst after his righteousness, if we try to see how much like him we can live instead of trying to see how much like the world we can live and still slip into heaven, if we try to look like him, talk like him, think like him, act like him, you watch your light shine in a world of darkness, and you watch your friends that you once thought would ever never have anything to do with God be drawn to you like a magnet and say, man, what in the world has happened in your life? Why are you so different? What has happened to you? Why are you going through the same things that I do, but your speech is different, your actions are different, your countenance upon your face is different. You're different. What is it? And it's simply the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that causes me to be able to walk through this world of chaos and trials and tribulations and pressures and problems, financial stress, marital problems, crazy kids, whatever the situation. But it gives us a confidence and a peace and a boldness and an assurance, because he said for me to stand in the gap and to trust him and look to him, not only as the author, but the what? Finisher of our faith. The finisher of our faith. And he wants to show up and show out, doesn't he? Hallelujah. That's my introduction. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Page 985 in mine. all of the stuff that we just talked about is a good example right here in this passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. For those of you who don't know, that's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Jewish day started at 6. Some of you, Veronica, you think that only has 6 o'clock in the afternoon on your clock, but at the hour of prayer being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. When Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, but he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are his witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." I want to talk to you very briefly tonight about ingredients to seeing the miraculous in your life, ingredients to experiencing the power of God in your life, the ingredients of watching God do incredible things in your circumstance and in your situations. It's not going to take long to do. First one we find in verse 1, where Peter and John are going up to the temple to do what? To pray. This was their custom. They were in the habit of going and praying, talking to God. How about you? What does your prayer life consist of? Just, "Lord, thank you for this food." That's good. We should do that. In fact, I got in trouble one time about that with my mom. I was over at her house. She said, "Son, why don't you say the blessing?" So I winked at my buddy. I asked the Lord's blessing over the food, and then I said, "Mama, I can tell you how you don't have to pray every time you sit down to eat. It's just while you got all that stuff in that grocery shopping cart at the store, why don't you just pray over it all right then, and you don't have to pray every time." And she said, "Well, I'll tell you right now, if you're not thankful enough to pray," and you know where that went. My point is this: what does your prayer life consist of? You know, do you just call on him when you're in a jam? I've done that too. Do you just call on him when you're overwhelmed with a particular need? How many teenage boys do you think have prayed, "Oh, Lord, if you just don't let that girl be pregnant, I want it well." They're lying. My point is this: we have a misunderstanding of a prayer life. Prayer is what? Communication. It's talking to God. Communication is what? A two-way street. It's listening to God. It's talking to God. It's listening to God. It's talking to God. It's listening. And it'll start out this way. You'll start out listening for God. And you'll say, "I don't believe God talks to me. I just don't believe he talks to me. But if you keep talking, and if you keep listening, I promise you, you're going to learn to recognize his voice. And one day, it'll be clear as a bell, and you'll go, whoa. Skeeter, I believe God talked to me this morning on the way to work. He said, tell me you're fired. No, But it starts out talking and listening. That's communion, communicating with God. Secondly, we see in verse 2 where you must ask. This old boy, he's laid out there. They lay him out there every day. He's in a bind. And he asked alms. See, what he thought he needed was not really what he needed. He was looking for a way to just get by. What he really needed was healing so he could get his fanny up off of that ground and go get a job and have some money every day. But you've got to let your needs and requests be made known unto God. God hears you when you pray, when you talk to him. Go to him. He already knows what you have need of before you ask. But he wants you to come and ask, believing. Thirdly, I'm going to move on. In verse 5, we see that there's an expectation because he said he was expecting to receive something. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But how many of us, when we're praying and talking to God and asking God for that, how many of us really expect that prayer to be answered? See, most of us have a tendency to hope or to, well, I wish. Tell them I'm busy. But instead, it should be an expectation. See, God tells us when we pray, what, how to pray. He said, don't pray with vain repetitions to sound spiritual. He said, when we pray, believe, expect. Tells us not to ask amiss. Verse 6, next point. This man is healed. And in verse 6 is when they said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Jesus is the message. From cover to cover, Jesus is the message. Now, there are other messages, but Jesus is the message. The message is not denomination. The message is not, I better not go there. But Jesus is the message. You understand? Now, we need good, sound doctrine. Every denomination needs good, sound doctrine. There is no more sound doctrine to build upon than Jesus, born of a virgin, God's Son, come to planet Earth, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, shed sinless blood, rose from the dead, walked out of a grave. He's alive today, seated at the right hand of the Father, coming back to get us someday. It doesn't get any more solid foundation than that. This whole book is built upon who? Jesus. Jesus. I preached a message probably 4 or 5 years ago, the entire Bible in 5 two-worded statements. Lock the doors. No. And it's simply this. He comes. Who? Jesus. See, the Old Testament, although there are many miracles in there, the parting of the Red Sea and Daniel in the lion's den and the fiery furnace and miracle, 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 and not to make light of them, but the central message of the Old Testament is this, prophesying the coming of a Messiah. He comes. The four Gospels all talk about the virgin birth, but the message of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is what? He dies. Who? Jesus. The book of Acts, the message is he lives. The epistles, He saves. The book of Revelations, he reigns. He who, Jesus, everywhere you look in this book, if you don't, from cover to cover, if you don't see Jesus, you've missed the point. Jesus is the message. Verse 7, they were there, willing to be there to help this old boy up. They reached out, took him by the right hand, and lifted him up. We've got to be at a place where we are willing to be God's hand extended in our communities and certain situations and churches to where we can see, let God work through us where we can see the miraculous take place. In verse 8, they praised God. See, God inhabits the praises of his people. We talked about that a moment ago. We've got to begin to be a people that praise, which is a proclamation, a dedication, a declaration, I mean, of his greatness, his majesty, his power, his wonderful works, the things that he's done, who he is. That's why Skeeter sang a while ago, he's the I am, the great I am. Not the God who one time was. He's the God that is. Verse 12, they were humble. It says, why look on us so intently as though by our own power or godliness we made this man to walk? Listen, God very clearly in his word says that he exalts or he promotes or he lifts up humility, but he resists the proud. There's way too much pride and arrogance in the church world. There needs to be more humility. Jesus went about seeking to make of himself no reputation. He could have built a kingdom right here on earth while he was here had he wanted to, but no, he came to set an example of being a servant. We see him at the feet of his disciples washing their dirty feet. We see him serving them supper. We see him going the extra mile. We see him setting the example that we should follow, is that we should be servants of one another. We should prefer one another. We should crucify the flesh in us enough to not have to be me first. All about me. We've got to humble ourselves. Then in verse 13, they gave Jesus the glory. As we begin to see things happen, and we're going to, we already are, but we're going to see more and more, we have got to always give any glory that comes to the Lord. It's not ours. It's not by might nor by power, but it's by the Spirit of the living God that things will happen. And we got to be sure to give him the glory for that. And then lastly, in verse 16, we see where the faith, he says, through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness. You know, the word tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Doing works, doing good things, it's good, and you should. And I don't want you to stop doing them, but that is not what really pleases God. What pleases God is your faith in him, and that when he speaks to you to do something, regardless of what it is that you simply obey and you trust him for the outcome. My wife and I were having lunch today. Something we don't do a whole lot of because she always makes me pay. But we went out to eat, and the little waitress, I told Glenda, I said, there's something special about that girl, and I've been in here a couple of times, and there's just a, I don't know how to crack through. Well, she walked over and had this shirt. What color was that shirt? Pink. Had on a pink shirt. I'm colorblind. Had on a pink shirt, but I could see the black writing. And the black writing said, sober goes with everything. Yeah, sober is the new black. I said, explain your shirt to me, would you? She said, well, you know, black goes with everything. She said, but I've been sober 2 years. And we began to talk about the Lord, and I got to share a quick version of what happened to me, and she kind of glassy-eyed up a little bit, and she says, yeah, Jesus saved my life. He saved my life. You see, one day, he came knocking, and she opened the door, and he came in, turned her life around, 2 years sober, 2 years serving the Lord. And I want you to know that regardless of what's going on in your life, who you are, where you've been, what you've done, or what you hadn't done, he may be knocking on the door of your heart tonight. Would you just bow your heads real quickly, and we're going to close.